a better knowledge and understanding of God, you can also title it Pharaoh, do you want it the hard way or the easy way? The lesson is one that one of its main purpose is to help us to understand the Almighty God better. The passage read taken from the book of Matthew 13 relates directly to the lesson. But I ask again, if one of your brothers will, to read again Romans 9 verse 15 through 18.
For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, but of him that runneth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
You may stop there. Verse 17 again.
For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth.
Even for this reason or this purpose, I raise you up. I pointed out in last week's lesson that the phrase raise you up is better translated, I made thee to stand. And the idea that is in the original language, that's the concept, I made you to stand, meaning you have been kept alive instead of being at once cut off. You have been kept alive so that God's power might be displayed in you. That's why I have not destroyed you. I keep you alive. The Almighty God, in the statement, raising you up or keeping you alive to display my power and to broadcast my name throughout the world. How God would do this was left entirely in Pharaoh's hand. So I beg you again, when the Almighty God said these words in verse 17, don't read into the text that God was telling Pharaoh that he raised him up or kept him alive so that he may destroy him and his army in the Red Sea. Because that is the end result of the Pharaoh God encounter, we read into the text that that is what God meant. No. God, when he made the announcement, had left it up to Pharaoh to determine how God would deal with him. One way or the other, God's name would be published throughout the earth through Pharaoh. One way or the other, God would be glorified throughout the earth. How it would be done, going to depend on Pharaoh's attitude. Brothers and sisters, Pharaoh's resistance to God's will, Pharaoh's sinful opposing God's purpose for the Israelites, made God to act the way God acted against him. But get this. God did not ordain or fix Pharaoh's sinful resistance. God was not the one who made Pharaoh resist him. In a few minutes, I will get a little more in that. You are there saying, but God said, I will harden his heart. When did God say that? Yes, that was said. At what point did the Almighty God found it necessary to harden Pharaoh? That's important. Pharaoh had the free choice of obeying or not obeying God's command, just like you and me. We have that free choice. However, the Almighty God had a purpose that either way, Pharaoh resisting God or submitting to God, either way, Pharaoh would be used as a demonstration of God's power and a means of publishing God's name throughout the earth. Pharaoh going to learn what God said, what Jesus Christ said to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5. Quick. Let us hear it. Pharaoh going to learn that.
And he said, Who art thou, Lord?
That is Paul responding to the encounter with Jesus Christ.
And the Lord said,
remember, up to this point, Paul had lived a life that was resistant to the gospel. He thought the law was still the system by which men and women lived. And he would not only put people in jail, Paul would see to it that they were stoned to death. There is the encounter.
I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest.
it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
Pharaoh learned, thank God, Paul learned this early. That's right. Pharaoh learned this late. No fault of God. It is hope that you and I will learn it early. You see, Paul had been kicking against the pricks. And that was when you put the animal in the shaft and they were pulling the cart. There was a piece of wood with some spike in it that would discourage them from kicking and kicking. After a while, they realize every time they kick, they get hurt. Sooner or later, they were discouraged. That's the idea of kicking against the pricks. And what that means, you cannot be resistant to God and fight against God and win. That's the concept. Pharaoh and his army are going to learn this. As I said, the choice of how God's purpose would be accomplished was in Pharaoh's hand. As I said, it's like the Almighty God told Pharaoh, my power will be demonstrated in you. My name will be published in you. Pharaoh, how will it be done? I'm leaving it up to you. It's like you come to, well, rather, most likely it is I who would come to you. I come to you and I say, lend me a $50,000. You quickly loan it to me. You say, Brother Mitchell, when you pay it back, I'm leaving it up to you. But don't keep it too long. Now, for the next 10 years, you said nothing to me about it. That's going to cost me to set a date. Say, look here, no. That money I loaned to you 10 years ago, you have not even said a to me about it. I want you to pay me back in 4 weeks, or else you will hear from my lawyer. That's the problem with Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, as I've said, God did not ordain Pharaoh's stubbornness, pride, rebellion, but the Almighty God, watch here now, was going to use Pharaoh's stubbornness, Pharaoh's rebellion, Pharaoh's pride. To exalt his name. And what you should gather, take away from this, that even the stubbornness and the disobedience of men and women, God can use that to honor his name. I didn't get that, Brother Mitchell. It's important that we get that. Man's pride, man's disobedience, man's rebellion, man fighting against God, man mocking God and laughing at God's will. The Almighty God can use that for his own honor. That's right. What a great God we serve. Look at Exodus chapter 3, 19 and 20. Exodus chapter 3, 19 and 20.
And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand.
This is the first, the very first place you read about Pharaoh's resistance. That's right. The very first place, if my memory serves me right, that we read about Pharaoh's attitude and resistance. Let us hear it again. Verse 19.
And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go.
I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. God said, I am sure. Read on.
No, not by a mighty hand.
Not even by a mighty hand.
And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof.
Stop there. This is God's foreseeing or foreknowledge. The Almighty God saw ahead how Pharaoh would act in respect to his commandment. So here you have it. Now, from chapter 4 on, you're going to read about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And on. No, but this is the first passage telling of what the encounter will be like. But it's important that we get this. In this first passage, we are informed about Pharaoh's attitude and disposition. Brother, read it again. I want to hear it. Chapter 3, 19.
And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go.
God said, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go.
No.
No.
Not by a mighty hand.
Not even by a mighty hand.
And I will stretch out my hand.
Watch here now.
And
in chapter 4, verse 21. In chapter 7, verse 3. You don't have to read these. You can write them down. And many other places you are going to read about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And God's hardening. But here, that hardening going to come as a result of Pharaoh's attitude and disposition. Are we all there? We are not there yet. You see, God was responding or would respond to Pharaoh's rebellion, unbelief, self-hardening, disobedience. Are we there? There is a word that is used to describe that type of attitude, wherever you find it. It's not a religious word. The word that is used to describe attitude Abduracy. This is a word that is used. A-B-D-U-R-A-C-Y-R. Abdurate. A-B-D-U-R-A-T. When you are abdurate. Or abduracy. It means you are stubborn. You are uncompromisingly defiant. You do not bend at reasonableness, at no appeal. And one theologian point out that there are two sides to human obduracy. And this is important for us as it was to Pharaoh. May I? I pointed out a few minutes ago that the Almighty God can and will use God can and will use our obdurate or stubborn resistance for his own glory, for his own purpose. What we see that after Pharaoh's willful resistance to God's appeal, final hardening by God was set in. Finally, after Pharaoh hardened his own heart, after Pharaoh's attitude and disposition towards God was demonstrated, God now going to enter the picture and help Pharaoh along the way. So, wait, let me just grab this. Whenever you are discussing with people and about, then how comes God harden Pharaoh's heart and turn around and condemn them? And always remember Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, because in that passage, it is telling us about God having foreseen, God's foreknowledge, tell God the attitude, the disposition, the rebelliousness, the disobedience of Pharaoh, and God will respond to that. But God didn't compel or tell Pharaoh to disobey God. May I? In the book of Acts. Well, first, let me drop this right here. Instead of us putting up resistance, you see, brothers and sisters, men and women have a way of claiming belief in God. Are we all there? Even some of us. But when we meet up on things in the Bible we don't like, we make up our mind that we are going to resist it. We are going to argue against it. We are going to fight against it. Even when it's made plain. Because we don't like it. We don't want it. We can never win against God. What we must do is seek to be used as willing instrument in God's hand. That is what we must do. And like Acts chapter 9, verse 4 and 5 and verse 6. Let us hear it.
And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Mm-hmm.
And he said, Who art thou, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.
Wait, don't move, brother. Now, yes, we have read that already. What we do to the church, we do it to Jesus Christ. Your attitude, my attitude towards the body of Christ is our attitude towards Jesus Christ. We must keep that in mind. Now, the Almighty God bring things right down that Paul could. When you go putting the Christian in prison, in jail, taking, being evil, being wicked to them, you are being evil, you are being wicked to me. Paul, nobody does that to me or my people and win. Paul got the lesson. Watch here now. Verse 6.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
This should be our attitude. What do you want me to do, God? Once the man was enlightened, he knew it was futility to put up further resistance against God. The attitude was straight. What do you want me to do? As I said, man's stubbornness, rebellion, defiance, disobedience to God. As I've said, people use the word obduracy to describe it. One theologian pointed out, as I've said, that there are two aspects. One aspect is, one, the self self-induce, that is the stubbornness that we see in religious people at times, including some of us, comes from our own self-inducement, because we do not like that lesson, that subject, what the Bible teaches about that. We want to oppose it, fight against it, criticize it. Are we all there? And we will do anything to let the Bible say what we want. That's the self inducement aspect of abduracy. But the other aspect is what they call judicial, J-U-D-I-C-I-A-L, judicial. That judicial aspect is where God steps in. Me not see that in the Bible. Yes, it is in the Bible. Let me give you two. I can give you probably 4, 5, 6 examples of this in the Bible. But we have time only for two. One is in the, well, let us look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And one of you brothers read that, and the other brother turn to Matthew 13, that was read, verse 14 and 15. Quick.
Isaiah 6.
Verse 9.
And he said,
and Brother Webb, you have Matthew 13, 14 and 15. Watch here.
And he said,
and he said,
go and tell this people.
God said to him, go and tell these people.
Hear ye indeed, but understand not.
You hear, but you do not understand.
And see ye indeed.
You saw,
but perceive not.
But you didn't read.
That was the end of 9.
That's the end of the verse.
Yes.
Christ making application of the very passage. Let us hear it now.
And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah.
That's the same. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he's commenting on here, you know. Let us hear it. 6, 9. Uh-huh.
13, Matthew 13, 14, and 15. And in them is fulfilled of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand.
By hearing you shall hear and not understand.
And seeing ye shall see.
And seeing you shall see.
And shall not perceive.
And shall not perceive.
For this people's heart is waxed gross.
These people has grown gross. That means it black up. Their mind hindered them from seeing God's truth. Read on.
And their ears are dull of hearing.
They can't hear. Wait. It didn't mean, you know, they are dull. Ear specialists, because they knew that they have ear impairment. No, sir. They didn't recognize that hearing, they did hear, but they were not understanding. They don't understand that God's judicial act was playing against them. Read on.
And their eyes they have closed.
Read that again.
And their eyes they have closed.
Read that again.
And their eyes they have closed.
Who closed it? They have closed their eyes. Do you know that that verse, that statement in the two verses is the enlightening statement? It was because they closed their eyes. They didn't want to understand. They didn't want to be enlightened on that subject. They didn't want to acknowledge that that is in fact what God was saying. They closed their eyes. That is the self-induced part of abjuracy. Then when we do that, God's judicial comes in.
Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them.
That's right. This would be the end result if they had a different attitude. But when they self-induce themselves to not accepting what God plainly brought to them in enlightenment, when they reject it at all costs, the Almighty God to step in. May I illustrate? We're going to go to a few passages. Can I? The two passages we're about to read is an illustration. But may I? Are we wrong with him? Nothing wrong with me at all. I want your attention. What the Bible teaches in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, from verse 1 through around verse probably 15, on the stratification of headship authority, including women being covered and men not covering their head. You know, I always say to people, while it's a subject I'm glad to discuss at any time, I always say to people, go and read the passage on your own without having any help. Because the passage is plain. But you see, if we go to passage like that and we don't want to do it or submit to it or acknowledge what it is saying, God judicial comes in. where it becomes impossible for you to ever understand that passage. Let me give another illustration. There's so many. If you're in the audience today and you have been hearing that you must be baptized to be saved, and there are many passages in the book of, well, most of the books of the Bible on the subject that baptism is essential to salvation. That this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, every man, every woman, if you are going to get under the influence of the blood of Jesus Christ, you must spiritually get in Jesus' death. Burial and resurrection, that is by baptism. The Bible teaches that. Let's say you have the attitude where you say, you know, I'm interested. I really want to find out what God says about that. And you're honest, God going to help you to get the right teaching and to understand it. But if you're a man or a woman who's going to resist baptism, fight against it, criticize it, then the judicial aspect of obduracy. What this word mean again, Brother Mitchell? You are uncompromisingly stubborn, headstrong, disobedient. When you hold on to a point that you want to hold on to, even when God sends you enlightenment, you still hold on to your point. That's what the word obduracy. And when you see part of it is self-induced, it's after you harden yourself against any truth that God sent you, then the judicial aspect comes in. Watch here now. Watch in the book of 1 Kings chapter 22. Let us hear it. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20 following.
And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?
Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? Wait. Who was Ahab, Brother Mitchell? A king of Israel, an Israelite, part of God's people then. But Ahab was stubborn. He had loved to have his own way at all costs. Wait. So much so, you know what the man did? God had one true prophet in and around the area. That one prophet who would tell God's truth. But Ahab didn't like to hear what the true prophet of God said. You know what he did? He had some 400 plus false prophet that fed around his table every day. You'd call that the state church. That's right. Every day, Ahab and Jezebel fed them. And you know what they did? They would tell Ahab and Jezebel whatever Ahab and Jezebel liked to hear. So the Almighty God saw this self-induced stubbornness, defiance, pride, disobedience. God now going to step in judicially. So God come now and God said,
who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?
Do you hear what God wants? That Ahab, the king of Israel, may go up to Ramoth Gilead and fall and die. That's what God wants. But you know what? God wants some lying spirit to go in the head and the mouth of Ahab, prophets, 400 and half. Read on a little further, brother.
And one said on this manner.
One said, it's like God send out an advertisement for some employee. He wanted the most qualified lying spirit to do the job. Brother Mitchell, what you mean by lying spirit? Whose specialty is lying? That's right. That's their department. When they help you to lie or put a lie in your head, you can't get over it. That's what God was looking for. What a mighty God we serve. Read on, the brother, where you stop for.
And another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him.
I will persuade Heha. Read.
And the Lord said unto him, wherewith?
That is, let me see your resume. And that's what God is asking for. How are you going to persuade Ahab? And the lying spirit said, here is my resume. Let me see it, brother.
Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.
Y'all got it? The spirit knew that Ahab listened to anything the false prophet says. In the first place, they tell Ahab whatever Ahab liked to hear.
And he said, thou shalt persuade him.
You are employed, God said. You get the job. That's right. Read.
And prevail also.
Yes, you get the job. Make sure you do an effective work. Read.
Go forth.
Go forth.
And do so.
And do so. This, brothers and sisters, is God's judicial act, which comes after the self-inducement. This is quite pertinent to us, you know. Wait. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, because somebody's there saying, Brother Mitchell, this is Old Testament. Yes. So let's see New Testament now. Read, quick, brother.
And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness.
In all deceivableness of unrighteousness.
In them that perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth.
What is the problem there, brother?
Because they receive not the love of the truth.
Brothers and sisters, self-induced, when you don't love the truth. You know, it was Cornelius who said, we are here to listen what you have to say from God. We are not here, Peter, to listen to your opinion, what you think, what we like. We want to hear God's message for us. But you see, when we self-induce ourselves, the judicial act of God going to step in. Watch it here again. Read.
Because they receive not the love of the truth.
That's an attitude towards God's word. To love the truth. To want to hear, understand, and accept whatever God wants you to know. Read.
That they might be saved. And for this cause,
God shall
send them strong delusion.
Wait. You know, the word strong delusion, Old English, it means strong deception. It means a lie that you cannot resist. My God, me no want God send me such a judicial thing. No. Because when God send you that, you have no hope. How would God, who is gracious, do that? Because you have already done it to yourself. God only act like that in response to man hardening. That's right. It's when God sees that you do not notice. This passage tells us what came first. Because they did not love the truth, God judicial action going to step in. Read a little more quick, brother.
That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth.
You see how the Bible is emphasizing the truth? Loving the truth, believing the truth, responding to the truth positively. And because men and women don't understand when you respond to God's truth in negative ways, you want to fight against it. We make it as plain to you as the sunshine, and you fight against it, you are only encouraging God to move against you. Brothers and sisters, give me 5 or 10 minutes. I don't know if I have 10, but give me 5 and then I may take another 5. The Egyptian was a Gentile nation, not then considered the people of God. They resisted, they heard God's directive, and they and their king fought against it. But there is another nation, another Gentile nation, that heard God's directive and responded differently. And watch here. God responded differently to them. Yes. Brothers and sisters, both Pharaoh of Egypt and the king of Nineveh received God's directive. Are we there? One by Moses, Pharaoh. One by Jonah, the king of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria at that time. Are we there? Syria was a world empire for some 300 years. For 300 years, Syria was among the top 2 or 3 nations that dominate the world from 300 BC. Or rather 900 BC to 607 BC. That is for 300 years. 900 years before Christ to 607 years before Christ. Syria dominated the world. When Jonah was sent to Syria, Syria was one of the dominant power in the world. Not Israel. In fact, watch here now. Jonah was called by the Almighty God to prolong the life of this enemy nation. That's right. When God called Jonah and told Jonah to go and preach against Nineveh or else he would destroy them, Jonah was confused, because at that time, Nineveh, the Syrian, had Israel as slaves. That's right. Syria had conquered some of the Israelites and dominated them for a long time, even in the time of Jonah. So when the Almighty God called Jonah to literally prolong the life of this enemy nation, this Gentile nation, This nation that was wiping out the Israelites, Jonah, you can see why the man was running away. Because he probably thought God must make a mistake. If I went and preached to them and they repent, it means God would prolong the dominance of the Syrian Empire. Jonah said, I cannot have that. Are we there? So he ran away. What is also striking, when Jonah finally come to his sense and had to, well, not come to his sense, a fish brought him to his sense. And you know where the fish, what port the fish landed in? Joppa. Are we all there? 800 years in the future, the Almighty God would have a man being told right at that same city port that he has accepted all nations. When the message came to Peter, it was at Joppa. The same place that the fish had thrown out Jonah. To save the life of a Gentile nation. But watch here now. Look at chapter 3. How God going to respond. Chapter 3 verse 1. Quick, brother. Time has gone. Chapter 3, Jonah. Verse 1 through 6.
And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city.
When it says the second time, this now was after the fish. Catch him when he might run away.
Arise.
And the ship landed him at the right place, at the port city of Joppa. Arise.
Go on to Nineveh.
Go on to Nineveh.
That great city.
That great city.
And preach unto it. The preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of
three days'
journey.
When inspiration said Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, this was in the time of the Syrian Empire dominance. So here you have inspiration concurring with what secular history point out. It was a great city at this time. God had used the Syrian to chastise the Israelite, his people. The Syrian were Gentiles. They were not God's people. Read on.
And Jonah began to enter into the city. Into the city a day's journey,
mm-hmm.
and cried, said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
You know, that's a short sermon. Lord, see, I wish we could preach short sermon like that today and people respond. Can you believe it? I come here every Sunday morning and preach a one or two sentence sermon. Repent and God will forgive you. And if you don't repent, God will condemn you. And the brother is called up to sing his invitation song. And you see people walking up. Jonah went through the city and what he said, brother?
Yet 40 days.
Yet 40 days.
And Nineveh shall be overthrown.
And your kingdom shall be overthrown.
So the people of Nineveh believed God.
Can you believe it truly? Here I'm up here sweating and what and what. And the man, one sentence. And watch how the people responded.
And so the people of Nineveh believed God.
Brother, that makes all the difference. That's the difference. Genuine faith. But watch here, Brother Webb and myself dealing with an already program. Faith never stops at mere belief. It always moves on. If it is genuine faith, moves on to obedience. Quickly, brother, quick, read.
And proclaim the fast and put on sackcloth.
The people proclaim a fast. They decide not to eat. This was not God's people, you know. This was the Gentile nation God was using to chastise Israel for Israel's sin. They proclaim a fast.
From the greatest of them, even to the least of them.
Y'all hear that? Read quick.
For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him.
Can you imagine? Read.
And covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes.
He set the example, Amen. The tone. He was the king. And he acknowledged, we have sinned. Let us seek God's forgiveness. Read now, brother.
And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water.
Can you imagine this?
Amen.
This is manifestation of repentance. Amen. John the Baptist called it fruit of repentance. A lot of time people say they repent, and you realize they are even worse. Sometimes from their very attitude or word, you realize they are worse than even before they said they repent. This is John talk about fruit of repentance. This is repentance. We are the Gentile nation. Let neither beast nor cattle nor man eat anything. Contriteness. We call it. Read.
But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands.
You all get it? This was the response of the king of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. I don't have time to read.
Verse
Just
10.
Take you back to Pharaoh. For you to compare the two different reactions. Pharaoh was defiant, proud, disobedient, arrogant. Nineveh was humble, obedient, submissive. So remember in closing a statement I made last week. Nineveh received from God kindness and mercy. Pharaoh received from God judgment and wrath. What determined that? It determined this here. Human obduracy, that is human pride, are we there? Defiance, are we there? Disobedience, are we there? The resistance against God, going to determine it, because a lot of times, if you make up your mind that you don't like this which God says, you will never submit to it. The Almighty God is going to step in and help you not to submit to it. You don't want that. You never want God. Judicial activity to be used against you. When is it used against us? When they are biblical truth that God in his grace send our way to guide our lives and to preserve us spiritually, and we fight against it, we criticize it, we resist it, then God will step in with his judicial action. But when in humility we are like Paul, what will you have me to do, Lord? Or we are like Cornelius. Here we are gathered to hear what you have to say from God. That is the attitude that God likes. Are you here today? God wants to save you. If you have never submitted your life to Him, there is no better time. Literally, there is no better time than now. You know why? Because God has given you today. He has given you this moment. Please, utilize it. Submit yourself now to God's will. Don't be stubborn, self-willed. That's what we call arrogant. That determining stubbornness. Be really the clay in the hands of the potter. God is the potter. Be the soft clay that God can make you into what He wants and what is spiritually and eternally good for you. You can come to Jesus Christ. He has His own way for you to come. That includes hearing His word, the gospel. It includes believing not only in Christ, but acknowledging that you are a sinner and you need forgiveness from God. And that Christ's forgiveness comes through faith in Him, repentance from sin, confessing of Christ's name, and getting baptized. In response to that, you can step forward this morning as we stand and sing.